And Brother Don, you come ahead. It is such a blessing to be able to have our missionaries here. I only got to know Don after I became pastor here at Valley View Bible Church, but he was trained just down the road here at the seminary that so many of us have trained at. And it's just fun to be able to see a brother and to be able to meet a brother and to be able to have that kindred spirit immediately. So it's always a pleasure to be able to introduce and to have Don speak here at Valley View. Thank you, sir.
Okay, go ahead and take your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I can remember sitting on my dad's lap. I'd just stolen a wallet off of a kid on a school bus. I think I got a dollar a week allowance. The kid had dropped his wallet in front of me, and instead of giving that wallet back, I took it. And I got off the school bus, I opened it up, and there was, $6 or $7 in there. That was instantly mine. And I wasn't saved. I was raised in a Christian home, and I can remember that kid knocking on the door. Because he figured out that I was sitting in the seat behind him on the school bus. And I can remember that guy having a conversation with my dad. And my dad said, "Donnie." And I went to the door terrified. And I knew I was a dead kid. Because I couldn't lie to my dad. And he goes, "Did you take this kid's wallet?" And I said, "No." And he looked me right in the eyes. He goes, "You're lying. Go get it." And I went and got that wallet. And kid opened it up. He goes, "I'm missing $6, $7. My dad got the money out of his wallet, replaced that money, handed the kid his wallet. Then the door shut. What do you think happened? Well, my dad did spank me. He believed in corporal punishment. He didn't mess around, especially with stealing. Stealing and lying were two of the things my dad hated. So he lit me up. And I don't remember how old I was. I was young. He sat me on his knee and said, "Donnie, this is wrong. What you did was wrong. And are you really a Christian? Do you know for sure that when you die that you're going to go to heaven?" And I said no. I'd been raised in church all my life, and I let my dad go through the gospel with me, but I think it was because I got caught. Later on, I did accept Christ as my Savior when I was 13, and that stuck. That stuck because that was me of my own volition, accepting Christ as my Savior. My dad's an amazing guy. He's a machinist, worked on a lathe, middle-class job, trying to provide for a family. He got saved. That changed everything. And we were in a little country church in Indiana, surrounded by cornfields, and a evangelist came. He preached his heart out. And my dad felt like God was wanting him to do something with his life. He went forward. And I didn't realize then the impact of my dad's decision that would have an effect upon my life. Because instantly, it told me that there's something more important than money. That the most important thing that a person could do would be follow God's leading with their life. And when I was 18... I was getting ready to go into the Air Force, getting ready to graduate from high school, and my dad begged me. He said, "Please, don't go to the Air Force. Why don't you take 1 year, just 1 year, and go to Bible college? There's a little Bible college in Indianapolis. You can go to that Bible college, and if you feel like God wants you to go to the Air Force after that 1 year, I'm fine with that, but please, please, just go 1 year to Bible college." And I love my dad, and I did that, and it was during that year that God got a hold of my heart, and God called me to preach. My dad surrendered to full-time Christian service, never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, so the amount of churches that would have him in was minuscule. That's one of the screening questions that pastors ask prospective missionaries. "Where'd you go to Bible college?" And my dad would say, I took some courses from Moody Bible Institute, and most churches, that didn't fly. So my mom and dad lived a hand-to-mouth subsistence, and God supplied for their needs because God actually wanted my dad to do what he called my dad to do. My dad works in prisons and jails, and he works with some of the most despicable human beings from our perspective that you'd ever want to meet, and he leads them to the Lord. And some of them have gone into the ministry. Some of them have gone to the mission field. We give up on them, but God never gives up. God's always reaching. God's always working, isn't he? I praise the Lord for my dad. He doesn't have much time left, I don't think. He's diabetic. He's on kidney dialysis every other day. And he's still preaching. He's still preaching. I mean, he could live off of Medicare. You know, he could get disability. No. He has to preach because it's in his bones, because God called him to preach. And he goes in there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There's a jail with over 900 inmates. He's been going there so long that they give him carte blanche access. And he's the assistant chaplain there. He has two other Bible studies in other jails. He's 77 years old, and he's just still fighting for the Lord. That's a father. That's a father. I praise the Lord for my father. I knew I was coming here on Father's Day. I have a set sermon that I preach in Scotland for Father's Day, but that's not the sermon you're going to be getting today. Deuteronomy chapter 11. What I'm going to do is, this is a very simple sermon that God's laid upon my heart. I'm going to give this sermon, and then I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to tell you where I've blown it as a father and what I've learned in my 23 years of being a father. Some of you have been a father a lot longer. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit uses this in your life as a father. One of the greatest joys that I ever experienced in my life, besides my salvation, besides my marriage to my lovely wife, Chris, was when my twins were born in osteopathic hospital on City Line Avenue in Philadelphia. I can remember being in my Volvo 210 station wagon that I bought off a lawyer's wife in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, in the parking lot, because we didn't trust each other. And it was a Philadelphia newspaper, and we made the deal, and I bought the car, but I was in that car. My twins had just been born. I was working at Hatfield Packing Meats, Hatfield Packing. I lived on Cowpath Road, and I was driving home on the Blue Route. I was paying my toll, and I was just in wonderment that God had given Chris and I twins. And I told the lady, I said, "My wife just had twins. I'm excited, you know." She goes, "You know what? I'm a twin." And we talked for about, I don't know, 5 minutes, 7 minutes. And when I left, there's a huge queue of cars, line of cars behind me. And the lady was union. She didn't care. Just wait. And we talked about me being a father to twins and her being a twin. Just amazing. Our boys were born premature. I could just look at them and just marvel and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for these kids that you've blessed my wife and I with." And then later on, a year later, God gave us our third boy. And then we stopped praying for children. Okay? We stopped. Okay, but then I started knowing and realizing the enormity of raising three boys to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wanted them to, when they got in their high school years and someone asked them, what's your dad like? I wanted them to look that person in the eyes, and I wanted them to be able to say, "My dad loves God. My dad loves God. My dad loves me. And I'm proud of my dad." That's what I wanted as a father. How do we do that? How do we do that? You know, Elijah was a man of like passion, such as we. You know, how can we do this father thing? And some of you that aren't fathers, which would be more than half the crowd, I beg your indulgence, listen, but everything I'm going to speak on today will apply to you as well. But first of all, take your Bibles to and go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'd like to look at verses 18 through 21. The Bible states, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart." Whose words? Moses' words. Who was listening? The children of Israel were listening. So Moses states, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." How can we be a faithful father? How can we be a faithful Christian in the day and age that we live in, where we're bombarded with pornography, we're bombarded with messages of advertisements trying to get us dissatisfied with where we are at life, and that we're missing out on something? You know, if we're a born-again Christian and we have God's Word, and this is a Bible that I purchased when I got back to the States. This Bible cost me over $75. The average Bible that I buy lasts me 20 years. Some of the best Bibles in the world are actually made in Scotland, in Glasgow. They have real thick leather covers, and they last and last and last. I couldn't afford that Bible. It's over $150. We need to love God's Word as a father. We need to love it. We need to know it. We need to practice it, and it needs to be in our heart and in our mind. That is the main proposition of the passage that we've read today. Our proposition is our duty as a father with respect to God's Word. A revelation from heaven must demand our serious attention. God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And it's a very revelation from heaven. We'd better pay attention to it. It better have a big, huge place within our life. Within Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21, we're going to see our duty to God's Word and our encouragement to fulfill this duty. First of all, we see our duty with respect to the Word of God. God's Word is a revelation from heaven that does indeed demand our most serious attention. First of all, we should treasure God's Word within our heart. You know, it's not enough to read God's Word in a quick fashion. I've got Olive Tree on my smartphone. Okay, some of you have your smartphones out, and if you're not playing cards, you're looking at the Bible on your smartphone. I have Olive Tree. I have the ESV version, and I can read real quick, but that's not what God wants. God wants us to pause. He wants us to meditate. He wants us to think about what we read. We should treasure God's Word within our heart. It's not enough to read God's Word like we read other books. We must search in God's Word for hid treasures. I mean, I've been reading the Bible a long time, okay? I've been a Christian for 40 years. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I've memorized one chapter of the book of Philippians. That's the biggest chunk of Scripture. I know someone that's memorized the whole book of Ephesians. You know, I know that person. I've heard about that person. You know, that's amazing. That's blessed. But when I read God's Word, I'm always praying that the Holy Spirit shows me treasure, new information that I can apply to, that He can apply to my heart in a new way. We see that we need to find these hid treasures. We need to lay them up in our hearts. Proverbs chapter 2 states, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ears unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. The awe, that awe of God's holy character, his creative ability. And God's been working me over just walking in Pennsylvania. This is an amazing state. I'm used to flat in Indiana, flat land, cornfield, soybeans. My wife says, why are you proud of your state? It's so flat. And I tell her, yeah, but it's our flat. It's ours. But Pennsylvania is beautiful. This is a beautiful state. And I see the trees. We almost hit a lot of deer here. Okay. But deer are graceful. You know, some of you, if you're a hunter, you can come with us. You'll do pretty good. You know, we see wild turkeys. No, I see the hawks when I read my Bible in the morning. I see the catbirds, see the finches, you know, and my God created those. My God created those. I see the flowers. When I look in God's word, I understand the fear of the Lord. I understand and I have a reverential awe for my God, and I find the knowledge of God, stressing that I can have that intimate relationship with my Creator God. You know, we need to look into God's word to discover glorious truths and let the Holy Spirit unfold those into our view. We must be careful not to let what we've discovered slip. I think this is my danger because I've read through the Bible. I've done the Christian thing for a long time. And it can become a habit, can't it? It can be a habit. We can do it out of rote. We can come to church on a Sunday, not even think that we're coming here to worship our God. It's just what we've always done. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip has the idea of a boat. You know, those boat knots that you tie when you... I remember being on a sailboat in Minnesota. And I got the sailboat back, but you have to tie the boat in a special knot, because if it's a nylon rope, the knot will slip. And the boat will just be taken out into the lake, won't it? When it comes to studying God's word, the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we need to be careful not to let them slip, not to discount those. The idea is the world is trying to pull what we've discovered from God's word. The world's trying to pull us away, and we're tying that knot tight because what we've learned is the truth. We've discovered it out of God's word, and it'll stand us in good stead as fathers. Where does wisdom come from? Well, wisdom comes from God. Where do we get that wisdom as a father? By digging into God's word. We know that no one can enjoy wisdom who does not choose God's path. I know a lot of very intelligent people in Scotland that are miserable. They're miserable. Why? Because they're sinning against their conscience. They're not choosing God's paths. They're trying to explain life without God, saying that morality doesn't matter, and their conscience is telling them something else. The looks on the people's faces that they're hurting tells them something else. Because they haven't discovered wisdom from God's word that only God can teach. You know, if you want wisdom, Dad, you must then listen to God attentively as you read his word. You must obey him humbly. You must ask him sincerely and seek him diligently, the way that a miner searches for God. Some of the things, it's Father's Day. My dad used to shut the door to his bedroom. That's when he wanted privacy. And in Circleville, Indiana, he set up a desk in his bedroom, and he'd have a place for his Bible books, okay? And I can remember his excitement in getting a Thompson Chain Bible, because it would help him to study God's word better. And he'd buy a Strong's Concordance, because that would help him to study God's word more effectively. Why? Because he valued God's word. This is the very word of God. This is a revelation from heaven. It's worth studying And there's gold here. There's silver here if we dig into it. So first of all, we should treasure God's word in our heart. Secondly, we should make God's word a frequent subject of our conversation. Now, this is taboo in Scotland. You do not talk about God. You do not talk about religion. Okay? You don't. And you talk about politics, but you do it in a joking way. You do it in a joking way. You don't get heated up about politics, and you especially don't get excited and heated up about talking about God. And as a Christian, we can let the world press us into its mold, can't we? So that we don't open up our mouth to what God has been teaching us in our devotions. We don't open up our mouth about God the way God wants us to. The way that God could use what we say to work in our children's lives. Religion and politics are proscribed, they're banished in Scotland. But according to Deuteronomy 11, we do need to be speaking God's word audibly. You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Jews on the Western Wall in Jerusalem, when I was in Jerusalem, they would have frontlets, a leather, and there's a Hebrew word for it that I forget. They'd wrap it around their head, and it'd be right here on their forehead. And then they'd have another one that they'd wrap around their wrist. It'd be right here on their hand. Okay? But as a Christian, God's word should be in our mind. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we should actually be using our hands to do God's word, right? Here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children. How do we teach our children? What does he mean here? Is this a casual thing, like on the way back from church? Or is this more than that? Now, if it's more than that, then what's he talking about? The idea, in my studies, one writer wrote, Joshua 1:8, thou shalt meditate on God's word day and night, that you might be careful to do it. And then it goes on, to do all that is written therein, that thy way might be prosperous, and that thou shalt have good success. We meditate upon God's word. God causes us to have success in the idea of we're saved from sin. See, I deal with people that have done about every sin in the book. What's Proverbs say? The way of the transgressor is hard. It's like a hedge of thorns, right? And they come to us at our little church in Clermiston. They come through the door not having very much hope. And they've gone to churches trying to get helps with addictions like alcohol. I hate alcohol. I hate it. And I come back to the United States and some Christians are saying, well, it's okay. It's okay to drink in moderation. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The alcohol that they had back then was diluted with water. I meet people in Scotland. We had a lady in our church die at 36 years of age because she is a secret drinker. You can drink vodka and nobody can smell it. She left behind four kids, died at 36 because of alcohol. I hate alcohol. I can remember my mom saying, Donnie, never drink because your uncle so-and-so. I don't even remember my uncle's name. She goes, he became an alcoholic, but if he hadn't have taken that first drink, maybe he never would have become an alcoholic. She taught me in a way that was indelible. That's what it's talking about here. When we teach our children, we teach them about God's word in an indelible way, a way that they won't forget, so that when they encounter that temptation, I'll remember, I'm not going to take one drink of lager, because the Bible says that strong drink Whosoever is deceived by strong drink is not wise. That it rises up and it bites us like an adder. There's so many other things to drink. I'd ruin my testimony. What if I became an alcoholic? All the things that go through my mind as a missionary surrounded by alcohol. We have two aisles in the grocery store with nothing but alcohol in Scotland. I hate it. I see all the destructive effects. It's not like the commercials, you know. It's not like the commercials. They spend a lot of their income on alcohol. I can remember an alcoholic painting from my dad. He painted for my dad. My dad worked in jails. He hired a guy just out of jail to paint our house. The guy slept on the couch in our house. He hadn't broken his addiction to alcohol. I can remember smelling. I wasn't used to that. I could remember smelling the alcohol on his breath. And this guy painted our house. My dad had pity on the downtrodden. My dad has pity on people that are addicted. And my dad would teach me his word in an indelible way that we should be kind to people that are trapped in addictions. But on the other hand, be giving them the truth constantly. Giving them the truth so that the Lord can get in there and break that addiction. You know, if we love as fathers ought, we can't help but love to speak God's word. You know, I can't be quiet about God's word because it's in me. It's in me. I'm taught of the Holy Spirit, and what's in you comes out when you're bumped, right? We need to study God's word. We need to vocally talk about God's word to our children. They need to know that we love God's word. We love it. We study it. We try to find hid treasures. We try to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and give us new information that we didn't know before. How important is God's word? I thought it was interesting that when Moses and Elijah came from heaven to talk with our Lord Jesus Christ, when they were on the mountain, what did they speak of? Well, they spoke of the very prophecies related to the suffering and glory of Christ. Their topic, that was the topic of their conversation, those prophecies. Luke 9, verses 30 and 31 state, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They talked about the Bible. They talked about the prophecies related to Jesus Christ. What should be the salt of our conversations? Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Salt has the idea of making food appealing. We used to put salt in pork in Hatfield. They'd inject the sausages and the hot dogs with salt. That was so the meat wouldn't rot, right? Salt has the idea of it keeps food fresh. It has the idea of wholesomeness. Salt's a preservative that retarded spoiling. That's the way our conversation should be. Our conversation should be based upon the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit has taught us. God develops character within us, and He helps us to have gracious words. Gracious words. Isn't conversation very powerful? Isn't what we say with our tongue very uplifting, or it can have a devastating effect, can it, in our children's lives? I've always had to fight with sarcasm. I mean, if you live in Scotland, you have to be sarcastic. And they joke about the weather. They're sarcastic about their politicians. People in the UK are known for their satire, and I love that. However, when you're raising teenage boys, we need to temper our sarcasm. Because sometimes sarcasm has an edge to it. And sometimes it crushes our children's spirit. We should turn that around, shouldn't we? sometimes we need to bite our tongue when our children do something the way we wouldn't do it, but not anything sinful. And we need to compliment them for when they do something right. We need to compliment them when we see them reading God's Word. We need to compliment them when they practice and then they play on the piano for the church and they do a good job. We need to compliment them. We need to compliment our kids because God gave them to us. They're made in the image and likeness of God. God loves them. We need to love them. We need to build them up. Our speech, God's Word should be within our speech. And our speech needs to be with grace. Needs to be with grace. Watching sarcasm. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt that we may know how we ought to answer every man of the hope that lieth within us. What's our duty in respect to God's Word? Well, we need to study it. We need to study it. We need to spend money to buy tools. We need to buy phone apps. We need to buy computer software so that we can study God's Word. Why? Because that's the content that we're supposed to be teaching our children. And the Bible says here in verse 19, ye shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. That seems like a lot of teaching, doesn't it? It's talking about spontaneous teaching of God's Word. But if we're not studying God's Word, we have nothing to share with our children. You know, if our Bible study is a cursory, you know, I'm doing my Bible app, boom, boom, boom. Oh, I have my devotions. That's my devotions done. That's not enough. That's not enough. We need to get before God and say, God, teach me. I want to raise my boys so that they love you. I want to raise my girls so that they love you. Lord, teach me. And God gives us new truths out of His Word that we can share with our children that make a difference in their life. Then we need to think of ways of teaching God's Word in an indelible way, in a powerful way, so that they never forget it. They never forget it. Secondly, what is our encouragement to fulfill this duty? An old 16th century writer said, and I liked his expression, it will tend to our present happiness. It will tend to our present happiness. Number one, the Bible promises us an enjoyment of heaven. Have you thought about heaven for a while? As I get older, more of my friends are going there. But beyond heaven, God's Word makes life worth living, doesn't it? It makes life worth living because we know the life that we're supposed to lead, and this prevents us from getting entangled in the snares of the world as we study God's Word. We are taught in God's Word to look forward to the possession of heaven. Okay, one day we are going to die, and one day we're going to go to this place called heaven. Let's look in verse 13 of chapter 11. And if you will indeed obey my commandments, I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season and the early and the latter rain, that you may gather the grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and ye shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. And God's talking to the children of Israel. He's telling them not to worship idols, to remember the covenant that he's made with them, to faithfully follow that and to serve him. But what's the benefits? What's our benefits as a father when it comes to studying God's Word? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. I've been in Scotland for 21 years, so it's affected me in some ways. One way is I'm very cheap. I'm very tight with money now. And I have Scottish blood, and I've always been a saver. Some people are spenders, and I'm a saver, okay? I walked into a gym in Reading, and I said, I'm a missionary, and I'm only going to be here for 3 months. What kind of deal can you give me? And he goes, well, for $100, you can come to our gym for 3 months, and we'll give you a card. You just come whenever you want. Beep, you're in. And I said, that's too much. That's too much. So I went on Craigslist and I bought 2 weights so that I can exercise myself. I paid $40 for those weights, and then my brother-in-law bought me a bike so I can ride that bike around, because I'm trying to look nice for my son's wedding, so I can fit into my suit and just stand there and look like a fit father for my son's wedding. And that's good. We're supposed to take care of our bodies, aren't we? God doesn't want us to be obese. God wants us to eat properly. God wants us to take care of our body because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to be a good testimony. But something that's beyond that, 1 Timothy 4:8, the rest of the verse says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life that now is. Study of God's word blesses us now. It blesses us now as we get into God's word, and sometimes I have a smile on my face because the Holy Spirit has taught me something in my devotions, and it's like, wow, wow. And that blesses me, and I share that with my wife, or I share that with my boys. The Bible verse says, we have the promise of life that now is, and the next phrase is, and that which is to come. How do we accumulate rewards as a Christian? Have you thought about rewards lately? Have you thought about that? I think we kind of discount rewards. We're serving God here in Telford, Pennsylvania. We're doing our job. We're coming to this church on a Sunday. We're finding ways to serve in this local church, but we need to think about laying up treasure in heaven, and two things that we can take with us. The money that we sent on ahead, okay, that we've given to the Lord. And secondly, the souls that we've led to the Lord. The souls that we've led to the Lord. Some of the souls that I've led to the Lord, some of them have already died. And they're already up into heaven. And they're in that literal place. And I will meet them one day. You know, that brings joy to my heart, because that person wouldn't have known Jesus Christ unless I would have led them to the Lord. And I wouldn't have led them to the Lord if I didn't have local churches supporting me, like Valley View Bible Church. And one day you're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, well, you're getting this reward and that reward and that reward, and then somebody's going to tap you on the shoulder. You know, I don't know how heaven's going to be. I'm speculating. Okay, I'm speculating. We're people that you're going to meet. We're led to the Lord by a missionary that you supported, and then you receive reward for that. That's amazing. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What are the benefits from eager study of scriptures? Well, our love is engaged, isn't it? Our love for God is quickened when we look at God's living word and when the Holy Spirit teaches us. That quickens, that helps enhance our love for our loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, another benefit was God's word enters into our conversations. We talk about promises that we've discovered in Scripture that we'd forgotten about, and we talk about those with our kids, with our mate, with our unsaved workers where we're working. You know, occasionally I'll share God's word. I can remember working in a frozen foods place in Kirkcaldy. I'd get there at 5 in the morning and I'd unload a semi. And I did that so my boys could go to Bible college. And I put that money away in an investment. But my boss, he could not figure me out. He was totally unsaved. He'd go drinking every weekend, and he'd come back with his eyes all bleary, all bloodshot, and he'd be wiped out from his hangover, and I'd be singing. I'd be singing as I stocked the shelves. Nobody was around. It was 5 in the morning. You know, we'd unload the truck. We were stocking the shelves. I could be singing. Because I'd read God's word. I'd prayed. I tried to meditate on God's word. And God, the joy of the Lord's our strength, isn't it? And I was singing to my God, and he could not figure that out. He couldn't figure me out. He came out to our soccer program that we have in Scotland. He came out. He brought his friend. He brought a co-worker that I worked with. He goes, well, I'm going to Don's football. Because he knew there was something different. There's something different in my life. And this guy never got saved, but he always shows respect. He always showed respect toward me because he saw the way I worked. And that God had made a difference in my life, and that I loved God and I honored him. God's word needs to engage our affections, needs to enter our conversations, needs to regulate our conduct. It needs to be instilled in the minds of our children. What's the result of that? That checks sin, doesn't it? If the way of the transgressor is hard, turn that around. The way of a godly, Bible-believing Christian is easier, right? The opposite of that proverb is, if the way of the transgressor is hard, what about the person that's not a transgressor and that's trying to serve God? God blesses that person, doesn't he? God blesses that person. Lastly, it will secure an inheritance beyond the grave. How does the Father secure rewards in heaven? By paying attention to the Scriptures, being in the Scriptures, letting God's Word shape and teach us, and by allowing God to direct our way. As we conclude, now I'm going to be transparent. Okay? I try to be transparent when I preach anyway. I failed in some areas as a father. Let me give you those. Okay? I didn't read God's word to my children publicly at the supper table. They're homeschooled. They got their Bible class. And in my mind, I was thinking, I don't want to overdo all this Bible teaching. I want time to talk with my boys around the dinner table. Later on, when my sons got older, they said, Dad, I wish you would have read God's word to us at the supper table. That way we could ask the questions that we have now. I didn't do that. I blew it. My advice to you as a father is read God's word to your family at a set time and open it up to questions with your children. If you don't know the answer, just be honest. Say, I don't know that answer. I'll find that out. My one son, Jacob, he's like me. He struggles with math. He barely passed pre-calculus at college. It was 3 days that we found out he was going to graduate because he did actually pass pre-calculus, and we were rejoicing, and he graduated. He said, I'd like to go to public school, and maybe they can help me with math. We'd hit the wall with him. We got him to algebra, and we could not get him any further. My wife taught him. I'm terrible at math. It's not my thing. And Jacob told me that when he went to school, his faith was attacked. He was taught evolution. He was taught that there is no God, that the concept of God is for weak people. And he said, I wish you would have told me and taught me more evidences for the existence of God. I believe in God, but I'd like to have those evidences at hand so that I could confront lost people with why I believe in God's existence. How do we know God's word's true? How do we know evolution's false? Why do we believe that there is a God? I didn't answer those questions. I mean, we went through Answers in Genesis, all the DVDs. I thought I was doing my job, but I wasn't doing my job because I didn't give my sons enough Christian evidences for what they believe. But you know the word I love? Grace. Grace. God is a gracious God. And sometimes we blow it as a father or as a mother, and then we pray. We pray, and we pray, And the Holy Spirit works behind the scenes. And sometimes God uses other Christians to do the job in our sons' and our daughters' lives that we should have been doing to help them grow in the faith. That's because of grace. It's because of grace. Fathers, today's Father's Day. Some of you may have had a terrible father, so maybe this day is painful for you. God's grace. I went to a 19-year-old boy's house yesterday. I tried finding a 19-year-old boy. His dad was the son of a pastor. His dad died. His mom's bitter that God took her husband away. And he remembered our church, coming to our church as a little boy. And he called. He had a fight with his mom. He called our church and was reaching out for help from our church. And I went to see him in the inner city yesterday in Reading. Grace. God never gives up on us. He loves us. And our job as a father, while we're here, is to instill God's word within our children's lives. If you're here today and not a thing I've said has made a bit of sense, that's an indicator that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be ready to die. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. All it takes is one little bubble in your bloodstream going to your heart, and the pump loses its prime, and you die. What's going to happen to you after you die? You need to know. If you're here today as a father, I've been honest with you. I've given you my heart. I studied God's word as a pastor and as a missionary, but I don't believe I did my job. I don't believe I did my job in raising my children. They've turned out fine in some ways, but it's because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace. I did the best I could, but I see areas, if I could have a time machine, where I do things differently. I'd read God's word every day. I would drill them with Christian evidences, and I would think of ways to teach them God's word in an indelible way to help them in temptation. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take your word and that you'd use it in our hearts. Father, I thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your revelation from heaven and giving us your word. Father, I pray you'd work by thy Spirit as only you can. In thy holy name, amen.